Ephesians chapter number 3 in your Bibles. We've been learning about the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad that we're wealthy in Him? I may not have a lot of this world stuff, but I'm telling you, I'm rich in Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? You say, well, preacher, you're missing out. Well, really, I'm not. I'm not missing out on anything. Because everything in this world is one day going to pass away, but everything that I have in Him, it's going to last for all eternity. We just have to decide what we want to live for. What are you living for today? That passes or that that lasts? All of us have to make that decision. And I want to live for that that lasts. And Paul, for three chapters, has been telling you what you have in the Lord that lasts. Amen. Come to chapter number 3, and it's the last part of what we would understand the doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians. It's going to get real practical after this. And for three chapters, he's been telling you what you have in Jesus. And then, in the end of it, he said, I want to pray that you'll just know it, but you shall live it. That's what he's going to do. Let's listen to him pray. Look at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. There's our theme for his glory. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I wrote at the top of my Bible here, wow, what a prayer. It's interesting, there's not one physical prayer request. He's not praying for him to have good health. He's not praying for him to have a happy life. He's not praying for him to have a wonderful future. He's not doing any of that. Matter of fact, he's not praying about anything physical. He's praying about everything spiritual. How much of our prayers are physical? Dealing with the world, stuff, life, but yet very little spiritual sometimes, isn't there? About what we truly need, what we truly desire, what we truly must have in our lives to live life successfully. Paul, I believe, got it right. And we should adjust our prayers to fit that, especially when we're praying for us. It's not wrong to pray for. Jesus said we could pray for our daily bread, didn't he? He didn't tell us we couldn't pray for our physical, material needs, but we don't do that to the exclusion of our spiritual needs. As we've come into this passage, we find Paul on his knees again, the second time. In the book of Ephesians, he's prayed. And in the opening, he said, I pray that you know. That's what he prays. Now he comes and he says, I pray that you are. It was a prayer to know. Here's a prayer to be. There was a prayer to understand. Here's a prayer to apprehend. There was a prayer to have revelation that enlightened our minds. And here he comes and he said, now that you've been enlightened, I want you to live in the reality of it. That's what he's saying. Wow, what a prayer. Let's pray together and then let's dive into what Paul's praying for. Lord, we thank you for your word and I thank you for the truth of your word today. Father, I pray that you'll help me as I preach. I need your help. Help me to be your mouthpiece to say that only, Lord, that you say. Thank you, Lord, for an infallible and inerrant, inspired word from you. Absolute truth. That we can stake our lives and our eternities to. Lord, I pray that you'd teach us today from your word. May the Spirit of God teach us. Let Christ be large in our lives today and in our eyes. And Lord, help us to respond to you. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know what it means to be a Christian, Lord, they don't know if they have assurance they'd go to heaven. I pray they'd come to know you. And Lord, all of us will be challenged and changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Paul is on his knees. He's in a prison cell and he's praying and he's talking to God. Notice, if you would please, the person to which he prayed. His message we began several weeks ago. And we're going to probably continue at least for another week or so. And notice he says, we begin to see who he was praying to in verse number 14. He said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that reminds us of prayer as a relationship. It's a relationship between a child and their heavenly father. I don't come to God as a slave to his master. I don't come as a subject to a king, but a child to his father. And God invites us to pray. He desires for us to pray. Matter of fact, he longs to hear from you. And when Paul calls him Father, he's voicing and echoing the words of the Lord Jesus that taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And it reminds us of the intimacy that we have with God, that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." It's a term of endearment. It's Papa. Listen, a closeness between us and God. Can I tell you, God desires for you to be close to Him. He desires to hear from you. He wants you to commune with Him. There's the person to which He prayed, and then notice the posture in which He prayed. He said, "For this cause I bow." I bow. Now, you know, when you study the Bible in this matter of prayer, there's not one specific posture in which we're to pray. That God will answer our prayer because we're in that posture. Abraham, as we're going to see tonight, stood before the Lord. And David, he sat before the Lord. And we learn that Daniel kneeled before the Lord. And God answered in all three cases. Paul bows before the Lord. And the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane fell on the ground, prostrate before His Father. And in every case, God answered. So it's not the posture of the body. It's the posture of the heart that matters. That I come into the presence of my Father with a reverent humility and absolute dependence, and that there's a desire to share my heart, and I recognize that my Father's a King, and He's the God of all ages, that He's the God of the universe, and I'm entering into His presence, and what a privilege that is. So we find that our heart needs to be right. Better our prayers to be without words than without heart, someone said. And then we come and we find in verse number 16, who he prayed for. Notice he said that he would grant you. Paul's not praying for himself. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He prayed for them. He's praying for us. He wasn't praying for himself. And he's now taking the role of intercessor. He's reaching heaven for you and me. And you know what? Somebody needs you to reach heaven for them. He does. They do. I'm glad that I had a grandma, a grandpa, a mom that reached heaven for me. I wouldn't be saved today and a preacher today if somebody hadn't got a hold of heaven for me. Who do you need to get a hold of heaven for? Who do you need to be praying for? Then we come to the meat of the prayer. We come, number four, to the petitions for which he prayed. Now look again, verse number 16, that he would grant. Look at that little word "grant" right there. It means to give as a gift. It has the idea to furnish, to fully supply. Do you realize that God delights in giving good things to His children? He does. Matter of fact, the Lord teaches us that. And God, just as human fathers delight to give good gifts to their children, so our Heavenly Father delights in giving good gifts to you and me. And so God has granted us. He's given us. He's furnished us. He said, "I want God to grant this, to make this a reality in your life." Remember, this is a divinely inspired prayer. Wouldn't we all agree these aren't Paul's words? This is God's word given to Paul that he's praying back to God. These weren't Paul's prayer requests. These are God's prayer requests for you. I'm going to tell you, if God has a prayer request for me, I want to know what it is, don't you? I mean, if God is saying, "Paul, I want you to pray, and I want you to talk to me about my people there at Ephesus, and then all my people down through the ages," because the Bible's to every generation, right? It's to us this morning. That means that God has a prayer request for you, and God has a prayer request for me. And it's interesting that here he's going to pray his prayer request. And notice he said that he would grant you according to his riches. That doesn't mean from out of his wealth, but in proportion to. Remember, he's been talking about our riches in Jesus, what we have in Christ. And he's saying, I want you to grant in, not out of your wealth, Father, but according to, you know, a billionaire, I don't know any personally, but if I did, and they gave me a $100 bill, I'd be thankful for it. How many be thankful for it if he gave you a $100 bill? But you know what? The reality of it is he just gave you out of your wealth. I didn't touch him at all. But if he sat down and he said, "Kevin, I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. Well, that's a whole different thing. He didn't now give me out of his wealth. He gave me in proportion or according to his wealth. It was a check that only a billionaire could give. And I'm here to tell you, listen, there are things in your life that only God can give you. And it's according to Him. And I got good news for you. Our Father is wealthy beyond compare, and we'll never exhaust His bank account. His riches are never in short supply. And when we draw on our Father's wealth, we never lessen it or deplete it. Did you know that? Do you know that when God gives you His love, that He doesn't have less love than what He had when He started loving you? Now, I can promise you this. If I wrote my children a check and they wouldn't mind if I did that, they'd go right to the bank and cash it. It would deplete something. How many know what I'm talking about? It would deplete something in the bank account. But that doesn't happen with God. When God gives you His love, when He showers you with His goodness, when He shows you His mercy, when He bestows His grace, when He responds to you in patience, it never lessens His patience or His grace or His mercy. Friend, can I tell you, there is as much as there was when God first loved you. Isn't that amazing? He's already blessed, as Paul said in chapter 1, verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means that they're already mine. They're already mine. And God wants us not just to know about it. It's one thing for a father to say, "Now, son, everything I have is yours." Well, good. Dad, that's great. I'm glad to know that. That's one thing. It's something else when you cash in on it. And God's saying, "I don't want you to just know your Father's wealth. I don't want you to just understand it. I want you to cash in on it. I want you to possess it. I want you to apprehend it. I want you to make it your own." Now here's God's prayer request. We're probably going to look at one of them this morning. Look what He says in verse number 16. He said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Preacher, what is God asking? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is praying this. God's desire for every one of us, He's praying that we would rely on His strength. He's saying, "Paul, I want you to teach my people, I want you to pray for them, that they'll rely on my strength, that they would be strengthened with might in the inner man by His Spirit." That's what's prayer. Listen, Christian, do you realize you live life on a higher plane, on a different plane? We live on a different plane than the world lives. You see, the moment you trust Christ as Savior, the Bible says you're born again. You're born from above. You've been given a spiritual rebirth. That means that you've been given a supernatural life. And you know what a supernatural life demands? It demands a supernatural power in order to live it. That's what it means. That definitely. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm no super saint." Well, you're right. I'm not either, but I'm glad I've got a super God today. Amen. Aren't you? Amen. See, the truth is, we're weak. The truth is, we're not sufficient in ourselves. Preacher, I want to be the right kind of person. You can't do that on your own. Preacher, I want to be the right kind of husband. I want to be the right kind of wife. You can't do that. I want to be the right kind of mother. You can't do that in yourself. Matter of fact, you can never be what God wants you to be on your own. Our flesh can never accomplish God's will in our lives. Did you know that? I want you to look with me at a passage, because Paul understood this and he shared his own struggle with every one of us. Look back in Romans chapter 7. And Paul said, "Let me share my struggle with you. Let me talk to you about my battle in my spiritual life." And here's a personal testimony of the greatest Christian that ever lived. And you know what he's getting ready to tell us? "I fail. And I mess up. And what I want to do, I find myself not doing. And what I don't want to do, I find myself doing that too." Well, I don't think I said that exactly right. But anyway, you got the gist. "What I do want to do, I'm not doing. But what I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. I got to struggle." How many struggle? You don't have to lift your hand. I struggle. Do you struggle? Look what he says. Verse 15, he said, "For that which I do, I allow not." He said, "For what I want to do, I don't find myself doing that. I'm not making allowance for it. For what I would, that do I not. What I do want to do, I'm not doing. And what I hate, that do I." What he's saying here in this verse is that there's desires in my heart for God that I want to be a reality in my life, but there's times that they're not, and there's times that there's things in my life that dishonor the Lord and don't bring glory to Him, and I don't want to do them, and I find myself doing them. That's what he's saying. Do you understand that struggle? He said, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law." That's good. He said, "Not the problem's not with God, it's with me." Verse 17, then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul's not trying to say he's not guilty. He's not saying he's not responsible. What he's saying is that it's not his desire to do it, but there is an inward principle of sin that's at work in his life. Verse 18, for I know, here it is, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know what the Apostle Paul would say? There's nothing good about me. You know, it's a really great day in our lives spiritually when we come to the place to understand there's nothing good about us. It's all in God. That we are what we are by the grace of God. And he goes on to say, for to will, to desire is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I don't find that in myself. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. He said, I want to do good, and I'm not doing it, and I don't want to do wrong, and I find myself doing that. You ever been there? You say, well, I don't know. Well, just get on the highway in the morning about 7 o'clock. You'll get there real quick. You'll realize it's in you too. You will. The other day, we were making some visits. Brother Vernon went to the hospital. Brother Delp and I went to the nursing homes, and we were all sort of going different ways visiting. And I was going down this road out here, and I can't remember. It just left my mind. Ingram Road, I think that's what it's called. I might be exactly wrong, huh? And down by Walmart. And you know what I'm talking about. And there was a lady, bless her heart. That's a southern term, bless your heart. You can read all kinds of stuff in that. Anyway, she pulls out, and she doesn't look. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, she had no idea I was even in the world. I was on top of her, not my car, her car. I mean, I was just right there at her. And I'm telling you, everything in me, Brother Delp is saying, yeah, he wanted to jump over in my seat and do it for me. It was bad. I mean, she even went there. Listen, the only way she'd have known I was in the world is if I'd have rammed her. I was glad one of us was watching. So anyway, there was something inside of me that wanted to go, rawr! Matter of fact, Brother Delp said, she's not a church member. That shows you where his heart's at. Paul's going to say, oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this old sinful flesh that wants to hang on to my life and drag me down? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said there's hope. If it's left up to me, God, there's not any hope because I can't. I'm insufficient. I'm chained to this body of death. But I can be delivered through Jesus Christ. So then with the mind, the spiritual part of Him, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, there's a fleshly part of me that wants to serve sin, Paul says. Christian, I want you to understand something. This truth is life-changing. As we work our way through this one prayer request, we can never be who God wants us to be on our own. In our own strength, in our own ability. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. We need a power outside of ourselves. And God delights in imparting His power to His people. What you have in this passage is divine enablement. God loves to enable His people to be and do that that they cannot be and do on their own. To live life on a different plane. To not be who we are by nature, but who we are in Him. Notice that word strengthen. It has the idea of being made strong, of an imparted strength. It speaks of a power outside of ourselves. And notice he says back in Ephesians 3, he said to be strengthened with might. That's two different words for power. That word might, we get our English word dynamic. Now you read a lot of commentaries, they like that word dynamite. Boy, that's the dynamite power of God. You know what dynamite does? It blows stuff up. God doesn't want to blow your life up. God doesn't want to blow my life up. You know the word dynamic comes from the same root word of dynamite. One blows stuff up, the other changes things. God don't want to blow you up, He wants to change you. He wants to radically change our lives by His dynamic strength and might that's at work in us. Notice where it comes from in our verse, by His Spirit. Would you underline those three words in your Bible? By His Spirit. There's the power source, the Holy Spirit of God. The divine energy of the indwelling Holy Spirit living within every believer. It's what we call the fullness of the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. You ready? Are you a Spirit-filled Christian right now? Do you realize that's not optional in our lives? Do you realize that He's praying what He's going to explain to us when we get over into the practical section of Ephesians chapter 5, when He's going to say these words, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not optional. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. God said every one of my children need to be filled with my Holy Spirit because I want them to live life on a different plane. I don't want them to stay who they are. I want them to realize all that they can be in me. That's what He's saying. We're to live every day of our lives yielded to an obedience to the Holy Spirit. When I yield my life to the Holy Spirit, how do I do that, preacher? I'm obedient to the Word of God, the desires that God puts in me to obey His Word, and I see what God says, and then I want to do that, and I make a conscious choice that, God, I'm not going to obey sin, I'm going to obey You. And when I do that, the Holy Spirit of God fills me. He releases His power. There's a yieldedness there to the will of God, and He releases His energy, His power in me and in you to help us to be who we should be and what we should be for Him. That's what He does. And it happens on a daily basis. Notice where the strengthening takes place. It's by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, if you have an inner man, that tells me I've got an outer man, right? Christian, we live our lives, listen to me, we live our lives from the inside out. God does something on the inside and it comes out. We don't live outside in. Inside out. Who we are on the inside has a whole lot to say and to do with who we are on the outside. And by the way, the converse is true. Who and what we are on the outside is saying a whole lot to everybody around us of what we are on the inside. In our homes, at school, on the job, on ball fields, out in the community, everywhere we go. Highway 52. This inner man is the divine nature. It's the new nature. It's the new you, the new me that God makes us when we come to know Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I didn't realize it. The moment I said yes to Jesus Christ, He made me new. I didn't feel it. No, there wasn't fireworks went off. But friend, in that moment, I thought I was just getting forgiven of my sin and getting to go to heaven. And God said, I'm going to do it a whole lot more than that. I'm going to make you a new you. And suddenly, I was a new me. And I had no idea what God had done in my life. But I tell you what, I sure am enjoying it. It's an inner man. God created an inner man. It's the place where God dwells within us. But the outer man's still there. You say, preacher, what's the outer man? That's the Adam nature. That's who we are by nature. That's our flesh that Paul talked about, the old me. All that characterized my life and your life before we were saved, sinful attitudes, habits, actions, desires. Do you realize all of that is still there? Doesn't mean I'm practicing all of it. Doesn't mean I'm living in all of it. But the potential for all of it's still there. And it still at times seeks to dominate my life. That's why, and it does Brother Delps too, that's why we both wanted to lay down on that horn and blow at that lady and probably even give her a mean look. Everybody's looking sanctimonious, not you. I'm not going to take a survey this morning and have Brother Vernon count how many people gave mean looks on the road this week. You know what I'm talking about. Because you live it. Just like I live it. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. This is a life-changing truth. Just one book over to the left, chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, Paul said, I've been saying a whole lot, but here's something I really want to tell you. Walk in the Spirit. Can I tell you that's not speaking in some kind of unknown language? It's not all kinds of eccentrics. That is daily, supernatural living. It's being supernaturally natural. It's living life on a different plane. I'm not walking in my flesh. I'm not living in the power of the flesh and the energy of the flesh. I'm living in the energy of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And look what's going to happen. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Verse 17. For the flesh, the outer man, lusteth. It desires against the spirit, the inner man. And the spirit, the inner man, desires against the flesh, the outer man. So there's this war going on in the side of every Christian. There's the outer man fighting against the inner man, and the inner man struggling against the outer man. So the outer man, the flesh, is constantly exerting a downward pull to pull me back to where I was before God saved me. And the Spirit is working in the inner man with this upward pull away from what I used to be to what God wants me to be. Matter of fact, young person, you live that way. You know, if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking to adults here. I'm talking to everybody. Notice he says that these are contrary. They're in opposition to one. They're at war with one another so that you cannot do the things that you would. Cannot do the things that you would. What does that mean? That means I can never be who I want to be or what I desire to be, something different than who I am? No, what he's saying is that because of this raging, that there's this battle going on and my flesh is constantly working to hinder me to be who I ought to be for God. Well, does that mean I give up in defeat? Does that mean I quit? No, doesn't mean that at all. No, what does that mean? That means I should walk in the Spirit, verse 16. Because when I'm walking in the Spirit, it automatically turns me away from and wins the battle against my flesh. See, here's what we try to do. We try to stop sinning. We make deals with God. We make deals with ourselves. We write down in our journals how we're going to quit being angry and we're going to do everything in our power and in our ability not to be this way anymore. And you know what? We're still that way. You know why? Because you can't. And you're trying to do in the flesh what you can only do in the Spirit. See, that's a negative. I'm not going to sin anymore. Oh, I'm going to stop that. I'm not going to think those thoughts anymore. I'm not going to have that attitude. Self-determined. Some people are really good at self-discipline and they can quit drinking or they can quit this or they can quit that. Self-determination. And some people, but they don't quit at all. It doesn't change them permanently. Only the Spirit of God can change them permanently. I'm talking about believers. You see, because what happens is when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're being strengthened by Him in the inner man, because we're yielding, bringing our lives into alignment with His will for our lives, we're living in the power of the Spirit. He's enabling us to become what God wants us to be, because the Holy Spirit is everything to us that we need. You need love, He's love. You need joy, He's joy. You need peace, He's peace. You need patience, He's patience. We can't, but He can. When we come to that point right there, we are on our way to victory. As long as you think you can, He can't. But when you come to the point and you say, God, I can't, then you're in the position to where God can start working in your life. Amen. That's where the frustration comes in at times when we have this idea that we can. We just live in a sense of frustration, failure. We live in the condemnation of that. And we never rise above that because we're living in what we can do in our strength, our ability, and it always leads to failure or frustration. Or we just become content in who we are. Status quo. We get this attitude. You ready? Well, that's just who I am. Well, you've got a temper. Well, let me just tell you something. That runs in my family. That's who I am. Or that's who I am. You deal with it. No, God's saying, that may be what sin made you, but that's not who I want you to be. Amen. You might stay that way. Amen. And by the way, a spiritual Christian doesn't want to stay that way. As a matter of fact, when you live in the world of frustration and status quo and that's just who I am attitude, you know what you're living in? You're living in a place where there's no peace, no joy, and only frustration, and there's no freedom, and there's failure, and there's bondage in your life because you are bound to who you are in your flesh. And you reap what you sow, just like I do. There needs to be a holy dissatisfaction of where we are in our lives and who we are in our lives. and a holy desire to live life on a higher plane. How do I do that, preacher? By beginning every day like this. Are you ready? By confessing, God, I'm not sufficient. God, I can't. But Lord, You can. That's the first confession that we need to make in our lives. Beginning our day that way. Living our day that way. The acceptance of His might, of His power, of His ability. By asking God to strengthen us with His might, because that's what God wants to do in our inner man. God, strengthen me. Hey, muscle me up in the inner man, God, that I might win against the outer man. Can I tell you something? We get the idea that we can pray it out, live it out, amen it out, whatever. And it always leads to failure. Because you can't get it out, but God can. Does that make the difference? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's His strength, not mine. Yielding ourselves to His Spirit through obedience to His Word and live in a world of peace and joy and freedom. How does that happen, preacher? Are you with me? I'm almost finished. When you come to the Bible, whether you hear it preached, taught, read, you're reading it, and God's saying to you these words, this is who I want you to be. This is not who you are, and this is who I want you to be. And you say, God, that's not who I am. I'm not showing Your love and Your joy and Your peace and Your gentleness and Your meekness. And I'm not reflecting who You want me to be. And what You said over here, God, that's not true in my life. But God, that's what I want to be true in my life. Through obedience to You. But God, I can't do it on my own. I need Your strength. I need You to strengthen me with Your might in my inner man. See, we're not talking about self-determination. You can get all of that in the self-help section of every Christian bookstore. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about self-help. We're talking about spiritual transformation. We're not talking about making a list of do's and don'ts of what I do and what I don't do, and therefore I'm spiritual. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about life change. Where I'm bringing myself into alignment with the Word of God. That I'm allowing God to change me and do His work into my life. And to make me more like Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what it is. In one swoop sentence. One sentence. It's letting Jesus live His life through you. That's what it is. I'm going to give you a verse. I'm going to read it to you. You can look it up later. Galatians 2:20. We quote it. But do you live it? Here's what Paul said. This was his statement. He's already had that battle with the flesh and that struggle. And he comes to the realization of living in the reality that he can't, but God can. And he said, I'm crucified with Christ. That speaks of the death to self, the death to the flesh. He's saying my flesh is dead. It doesn't have to control me. It doesn't have to dominate me. I don't have to remain who I was before God saved me. And you, by the way, can I tell you, God changed you when He saved you, but He wants to keep on changing you. He set you on a journey to make you more and more and more like His Son. And He's going to accomplish it. He that began a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. He said, nevertheless, I live. You know what that is? That's resurrection. I'm dead. I'm crucified. But I'm alive. I live. That's resurrection. You see, we were crucified. We live now through Him. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's what he says. Jesus lives in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. God inhabits me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body of flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does that mean, preacher? Living by the faith of the Son of God. Is that His faith in me? No. That's my faith in Him. We say, preacher, I've already believed on Him. I believed on Him when I was 10. I believed on Him when I was 9. I believed on Him when I was 20. I believed on Him when I was 35. Here's what he's saying is, that was the initial belief that brought us into the family of God. We're saved. Now I'm to live every day of my life by faith in the Son of God, depending on Him, looking to Him, leaning on Him, living in His power and His strength for His glory. That's what he's saying. Are you living your life every day in dependence upon Him? Or do you just get up and live your routine? Because if you're living your routine, you're not strengthened with His might in your inner man. Can I help you understand something this morning? I'm bringing it to a close. This will change your life. It will change your marriage because it'll change you. You need to quit praying, "God change my mate," and start praying, "God change me." The problem is not always your mate. They got their problems, but sir, ma'am, so do you, and so do I. And we get the idea, if I can just fix him, if I can just fix her, God's saying, no, I want to fix you. That's what God's saying. It'll fix your family. You can't be the person God wants you to be on your own. You can't be the wife God wants you to be, the husband God wants you to be, the grandfather, the grandparent, the student, whatever it is, your future, your as a young adult, you cannot be the young man and the young woman that God wants you to be on your own. You cannot do that. But in Him you can. He can change you. And He wants to change you. And our lives ought to be one change to the next. And many times that happens. Listen, when I was saved, there was a lot of changes took place. But you know what? God's been changing me ever since. And there's things in my life that He wants to change right now that I don't even know about. And He's going to keep changing me as long as I allow Him to, until I get to heaven when He'll completely change me into the image of His Son and I'll be like Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How is it with your spiritual life? Are you satisfied? Are you content? Or do you want more? Are you satisfied with who you are? Or do you want God to keep making you different? Are you living a life of frustration and failure and bondage and want God's peace and joy and freedom as a Christian? Then what you need to do is slip forward and say, "God, I can't. I can't be who You want me to be on my own. I've been trying, God, and I'm failing. God, I need You to strengthen me with Your might in Your inner man." And then begin to bring your life into alignment with God's will. Confess areas that you need to confess. And then allow the Spirit of God to begin to have His way in your life. We're going to talk more about that as we work through this passage. And we're going to decide to live life on His terms, in His power, yielding to Him, obeying Him. And when we do, He will strengthen us with His might. And let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to see in your life a transformation that next week you're going to be a little more like Jesus. And next month you're going to be a little more like Jesus. And next year you're going to be a little more like Jesus than what you were. Because you're letting God change you. You see, I'm going to be preaching on lordship next week. And here's what I'm going to help you understand. Jesus isn't going to barge His way into your life and take control. Christian, you have to give Him control. And really, that's where it's all at, isn't it? Do we really want Him to have control? Maybe some just need to, in a moment we give invitation, you need to just go ahead and slip on out, because that's what I need to do. Maybe you need to make an altar out of your seat, but we need to say, "Oh God, I can't. I'm tired of me. I'm tired of who I am in me. I want to be who You want me to be. God, help me to bring my life into alignment with Your will. Help me to have Your strength in my life. God, change me." He will. It'll revolutionize your marriage, your home, your family. Not make it perfect, but it'll sure make it different. Oh, if I had words to explain. Let's bow our heads in prayer.